Philippians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 5 down to verse 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 down to verse 11. I've asked my friend Olo to come and do our scripture reading for us this morning. Brother Clement's going to be doing our scripture reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to follow along Philippians chapter 2.
Morning, Saints. We read from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church, Philippians chapter 2. We read from verse 5 to 11. I commence reading. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We do trust that the Lord blesses the public reading of his word always.
Great job, young people. Thank you for your singing. You did a great job this morning. If you have your Bibles, could I encourage you to come to the book of Philippians with me? We'll have Philippians chapter 2 in one hand and John chapter 19 in another. Philippians chapter 2 and John chapter 19. For the last 2,000 years, Christians have celebrated this weekend. This is the weekend that we recognize and we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you, it's because of his resurrection that we have hope. Our hope hinges on two things. One, the cross took our sin. Jesus paid for our sin on the cross. And then because of his resurrection, we have knowledge that our sin has been taken care of. And we have hope of our own life everlasting. I don't know about you, but I find it special when somebody calls my name. I don't know if that's how you feel. Maybe you see somebody you haven't seen in a long time. Maybe somebody that you don't know if they really know you, and then out of the blue they say your name. How special that is to have someone call you by name. I like it when I meet somebody and they say, Matt, how are you? I say, oh, he knows me. He knows who I am. I think I didn't even know if he knew who I was. And I'm so encouraged by the fact that our Lord Jesus knows every single one of us by name. Now, he is omniscient. That means he knows all things. And he knows the number of hairs on your head. And he knows what the fears are that you face. The book of Jeremiah wrote it like this. He formed us when we were in the womb, and he knows us by name. I think of the different people that he interacted with during his ministry throughout the Gospels. I think of Nathanael. You might remember as Jesus called Philip, and he said, Philip, follow after me. Philip went down to Bethsaida, and he found the guy we think perhaps is his brother. And he met Nathanael there, and Nathanael said something like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And when Nathanael came to meet Jesus, Jesus said to him, I saw you when you were sitting under that fig tree. Nathanael said, I perceive that you are a prophet. I think of the woman that was at the well, and Jesus said to her, you had five husbands, and the one that you're with right now is not your husband. And her response, I think that you must be a prophet. And then as Jesus was walking through the streets in Jericho and the crowd was pressing in, there was a little short guy, size 28. He ran ahead, climbed up the tree. And as Jesus came to the tree, Jesus looked up into the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I was planning to go to your house for lunch today. I think it would be a good idea if you were there." And Zacchaeus came down. You see, the Lord Jesus knows every single one of us by name. There's something special about your name. That's who you are. And so with that thought in mind, would you come to Philippians chapter 2? I'll read verse 5 down to verse 11. And I want you to see what Jesus did with his own name. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It's a mindset of humility. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." He made himself of no reputation. "And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Although he was co-eternal with God, although he was the agent by which he spoke and light came into existence, he who is the creator of all things and sustainer of all things thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but instead gave up that high position and was made like a man. And verse 8 says, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even more and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the excruciatingly painful cross where he took our sin. Wherefore," verse 9, "God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether things of heaven or things in earth or things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, all things are done to the glory of God the Father. This too, Christ going to the cross and resurrecting, and us giving name to Jesus, is also to the glory of God the Father. If you've been with us through this series, as we've walked towards the cross, if you've been with us through this series, I pointed out something about the book of John, where we can turn next. I pointed out that John had a purpose in his writing. The reason that he wrote the Gospel of John, he shows it to us in John 20 and verse 31. He made this statement: "These are written," the things that are in this book of John, "these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." The promised Messiah of God that's come throughout the Old Testament, all of those prophecies pointed forward to Jesus, the Messiah. These things that are written in the book of John, the Gospel, they're written so that you, the reader, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it doesn't just stop there, but if you believe that, then you will have life everlasting through his name. This is an amazing promise. John, writing this gospel as an old man, he was writing from memory. At this point, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already been written. The parables have already been written. The miracles have already been written. And John comes along and says, "Let me tell you who Jesus really was. He was not just a miracle-making, perfect, living person. He is the Son of God. He's the Messiah, the promised one, and if you believe in him, you will have life everlasting." And John points us, in John 20 and verse 31, he points us at the full name of Jesus: the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, meaning he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is supreme over all beings. Jesus, the human name that he was given by his parents, Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who all of mankind has been waiting for, has now come in the flesh and given his life for you and I. Now, as we've walked through John 18 and 19, today into chapter 20, this passage has been filled with names. Of course, there was Peter. And I love the way that John just keeps pointing at people's names. These were real people that lived real lives, had real stories, interacted with Jesus in real ways. Peter had denied him. There were three Marys that followed. There was Judas, of course, who had betrayed. There was Pilate, who had condemned. Annas and Caiaphas, the alternating high priests running their scams. And then there was the name that was written above Jesus on the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he gave up his name. The words that were written in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And before I go much further, I do want to point out something about the name. It's very important that your name be recorded. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? The book of Revelation, and I won't take the time to develop this, but the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and verse 7 tells us that at the New Jerusalem, there is a Lamb's Book of Life. Those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus have their name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've put your trust in Jesus, congratulations, friend, your name is there. But if your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be cast, Revelation 21 tells us, you will be cast into everlasting damnation, separated from God forever. It's a terrifying thought. Your name is important. Jesus gave up his name on the cross so that he might make space for your name forever. One day, every knee will bow. Either you bow now in this lifetime, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus and you receive life everlasting, or one day at that final judgment, in humility and embarrassment, you will bow. He says every knee will bow. And you get to choose whether that will be now and you receive everlasting life, or in that day you bow in embarrassment and cast off into everlasting darkness. You get the choice. His name is powerful. Come with me now to John chapter 19, and we'll pick up the crucifixion story where we left it off last week. I'll see John chapter 19 and verse 30. Our Lord Jesus was hung upon the cross, and in the space of 3 hours, the infinite Son of God took the infinite wrath of God upon himself. He became sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We'll begin our reading again in chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. No man took his life, he laid it down. In verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day wasn't a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and they might be taken away. Remember, it's a curse to leave the body on the tree overnight. And remember that they need to get this work completed before nightfall, for that's when the Sabbath begins. And remember that the Romans, they have expertly figured out how to prolong pain. They have perfected crucifixion. They know how to draw out the life of a man, and they also know how to finish it. And so with the breaking of the legs, instantly a man will stop breathing, for he will no longer have the strength with which to push himself up. And yet our Lord Jesus at this point had already given up the ghost. Verse 32 says, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith that came there out blood and water." And Jesus was already dead. No need to break his legs. By the way, that was prophetic. Not a bone of his will be broken. And he did not need to have his legs broken. They pierced his side, and blood and water flowed from the wound. And verse 35 says, "He that saw it," that's John, the guy writing this, "he that saw it bare record." And he knows that what he says is true, that you might believe. I want you to hear him say that again. "I saw that with my very own eyes. I watched him die. I saw the blood and water come from his side." You can believe. You can know it. He gave up his name. Now we come to verse 35. He saw it bear record, and his record is true. He knoweth that what he says is true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. He made himself of no reputation. He gave up his name. He who was called the Word in the beginning, he who was called the Word became silent. And he who was called the Perfect One became sin for us. And he who was called the King of Kings became a ransom for many. And he who was called the Morning Star was veiled in darkness. And he who was called the Lily of the Valley was marred more than any man. And he who was called Emmanuel, God with us, had been reduced to a lifeless corpse. He gave up his name. He made himself of no reputation for us. We continue reading and we'll see two other guys that are named in this passage. John is very careful about naming the people that are there. We'll read from verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. This is a new character that we've not previously seen in the book of John. Joseph of Arimathea, he is an influential man. He's introduced here in chapter 19, verse 36. He's introduced as a disciple of Jesus. He's a follower of the teacher of Jesus. But it's also believed perhaps that he was a part of the Sanhedrin, the 70 that condemned him to death. That tells me that perhaps within the Sanhedrin there was a split. Maybe there were some who said, crucify him, and others who said, he's innocent. There's no need to put him to death. And we know also from Luke chapter 20 and verse 23 and verse number 50, it says this about him. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. I'll say it like this. I think his heart was in the right place. It seems he found himself outnumbered. I can only imagine what that would have been like, for in the moment when his peers were calling for the crucifixion of Jesus, he being a disciple of Jesus, what must that have been like, as there was a turmoil, obviously, within his soul. He's outnumbered. He's unable to put a stop to this. And now, the one he loves, the one he follows, is on the cross. And I can just imagine in my mind, think with me, what it must have been like, the turmoil, as he stayed at a distance and knows that it's only going to be moments before he dies. And I wonder if maybe he stayed at his house. He wasn't at the cross. I wonder if he stayed at his house or maybe at an office somewhere. He's away by himself. And I don't know, maybe he's weeping over these moments. And now it comes to him. I have a tomb. I have a place where I can lay him rest. And I wonder what it must have been like as he urgently moved from his office in amongst the crowd on his way to see Pilate with a purpose. He knows Pilate. This is going to be a moment where he will expend political capital. He will call upon his friend to give the body. Typically in those days, a criminal crucified would just have a hole dug on the side and bury him right there. Not this one. Joseph knows this one's special. I have a tomb. It's not yet complete. It's special. I have a garden. I'll lay him to rest there. Joseph made his way to see Pilate. And then we see in verse 39, maybe it's a little too late, but maybe it's not too late. In verse 39, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. There he is. He's going to be laid in someone else's tomb as John and Nicodemus lay him there. Joseph and Nicodemus lay him there. The other women follow along as well. You can see in verse 40, it says they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Luke 23 and 55 says the women followed along also. We know that at least it was the three Marys, perhaps some others that followed along as well. And I can only imagine what it would have been like to take the lifeless blood of the Lord Jesus down off of the cross. I believe that this is as close a picture as it gets to what happens when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. In fact, if I were to put myself in Joseph's shoes, the picture is uncanny. I think to myself, what would it have been like to be Joseph and realize I played a part in his crucifixion? Do you realize it was his line that crucified Jesus? To realize after the fact, this is the parallels are amazing. As I look at, I wasn't there that day, and yet it was my sin that was laid upon him. The parallels are amazing. Joseph, as he realizes they've killed him, his body is now hanging lifeless upon the cross, and there he goes to take the body down. Nicodemus joins him. Nicodemus, who heard the words, said to him so succinctly, "You must be born again." Joseph and Nicodemus take the body. You don't take the body off the cross without getting his blood all over you. And yet, that's what I need. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. I need his blood. And there Joseph and Nicodemus take the body, and you can just imagine his body has shed blood, and it is not a light thing. They must have taken down off of the nails and his body slump upon theirs as they take his body down. And perhaps the women, even Mary, perhaps the women help as they wash his body, the wounds, and some of the wounds perhaps throughout the course of the last several hours, some of them, maybe the blood has dried in certain places upon his lifeless body, and now they wash his body. This is what we do with our dead. Wash his body, and then they wrap it. A precious linen cloth is what Mark says. A precious linen cloth. They laid that out, and John records 100 pounds of spices and ointments. These are the things that you save for the burial. It was only a week before that Mary came and broke the ointment upon Jesus and with her hair washed his feet. In Jesus' own words, she does this to prepare for my burial. Jesus has seen this coming. He knows what's to come. There they lay the linen cloth, and upon the linen cloth they put his body, and they lay the linen, and then they put some ointment, and they lay the linen, and they put some ointment, and they wrap the linen around his body. And then together, not far from there was a garden, and they lifted his body, and I can just imagine, perhaps, whether it was needed or not, those women joined in and held on to parts. We do this with ours as well. When someone passes away, you can't help it. You go to the house, cry if the body is there. You can't help it. You touch the body. They held his body, and they walked together, and they laid him in the tomb. There was purpose that day as they washed his body and anointed him with oil and laid him to rest. You can see them lay him to rest in verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new sepulcher, a tomb, wherein was never man yet laid. Then laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Rumor had come to Pilate. The chief priests came before him. They said things like, "The disciples are going to come and steal the body away." They said things like, "We heard him say that after the third day he would raise himself from the dead." Oh, if only the disciples had remembered those words. And yet this would prove to be a futile attempt. They would be wasting their time to try to hold him back. The soldiers are going to try to do the impossible. They're going to try to protect death by holding back life. And they're going to try to use force to overcome love. And they're going to try to exert their own will over the will of the Father. That's useless and it's futile. Pilate, this is not about you. Something much larger is going on, Pilate. For there's a prophecy that Pilate did not know about and the chief priest did not pay attention to. It was Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 10 that says this, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Oh, the Father would not have permit his son's body to go back to dust within the tomb. It is not going to happen. 1,000 years before Christ went to the cross, it was prophesied. And instead, on that morning, on that third and glorious day, there was an earthquake and there was a bright light. The soldiers did quake and fell down as dead men, according to Matthew 28. And oh, the angel came down and rolled back the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let us know it was empty inside. He's already out and he's already gone. On the cross, Christ took the penalty for our sin, but in the tomb, Christ defeated the grave. And he left behind an open tomb. So you can see in chapter 20 and verse 1 as it is recorded. First day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and sees that the stone was taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And by the way, I'll just make mention here. John loves to record other people's names, but in this gospel, he never recorded his own name. You're going to see a play here in just a minute, but he points out the fact that Mary came and told Simon, and he says, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. If you want to be just a little bit humble, and you're John, and you want to point out the fact that Jesus loved you more than he loved anybody else, just don't put your name in there and just say there was another disciple that Jesus loved. Mary ran and told Simon and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. Here comes John again. The other disciple did outrun Peter. In other words, I can run faster. And came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. John didn't go all the way in. He stood at the door and had a glimpse. Saw the linen clothes lying there. Then comes Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and sees the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre. Remember, I run faster and I got there first. Peter went in, so I went in. And he saw and believed. And as yet, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So Mary came, she saw the stone had been rolled away. She ran and told the others. Peter and John also came, saw the linen clothes folded, saw the napkin folded in its own place. Jesus, in his own providence, I want you to think for just a minute, Jesus could have stayed right there. It would have made a lot of sense, by the way. It would have made a lot of sense for Jesus to raise from the dead and just fold the napkin, fold the linen clothes, and then just sit there. Because eventually they're going to come. He knows it. But in his providence, he got up and went for a walk. Left the tomb empty. The three came, had a look. They see. Perhaps they're confused. John records he believed. He doesn't have to wait for anybody to tell him. He believes. Peter might need some help, but John, he's got it figured out. The soldiers have run away instead of trying to fight him. And then along comes an angel and sits there. For Mary's going to come back again. And I want to tell you this morning. His resurrection gives hope to you and I as believers. gives hope to us. I see it given hope to us in two different ways, and I won't dwell here long, but I want you to see, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have hope, and you have hope for two reasons. One, because you still have the rest of this life to live. You still have the rest of this life to live in all of your sanctification, in the flesh that you battle against. I hope you battle against your flesh. You have the rest of this life to live. So I want you to hear the words of Romans 6 as he gives some depth to this. Romans 6 in verse 3. Know you not, don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Before I go into verse 4, I want you to hear some other echoes. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if any man, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been put into Christ, you are in Christ and you are a part of Christ. And he went to the cross and he took your sin and he died for your sin. So you no longer have to be a slave to your sin. And then Romans 6 continues in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So this gives you hope in this life. Friend, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. You don't have to wait until you die to receive eternal life. It begins the moment you put your trust in Jesus. So I'm in Christ now, set free from sin and set free from the penalty of sin, death. I'm set free from its enslavements on my life. So I can let my body be a servant to Jesus. I can be set free. I have hope in this life. But then I also have hope in the life to come. For he is what's called the first fruits of the resurrection. So here I'll simply read this verse for you. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Now if Christ be risen from the dead, and now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. And if you've ever done any gardening, welcome to Papua New Guinea, we've all done gardening. If you've ever done any gardening, you know what it's like to have first fruits. First fruits is the sign that there's going to be many more to come in the harvest. And Jesus Christ is our first fruit. He went into the grave and God raised him from the dead. So because he is raised, you and I can also know that the day will come when we die, we won't stay in the grave. We will not just turn to dust and people forget about us forever. No, he will raise us to live forever with him in glory. Oh, there's hope for us. And so when we say goodbye to our loved ones, our believer loved ones who have gone before us, it is not goodbye forever. It is see you later on the other side. You've gone on before me, but I'll join you one day. There's hope. The resurrection gives us hope. Come into verse number 11 with me. We'll see as the Lord appears to Mary. Mary stood without at the sepulchre and she was weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I, in this moment, feel sorry for Mary. She's spent life fighting demons, and he got rid of them for her. And she loves him with a godly love. She comes to the tomb, it's empty. She goes and tells the disciples, it's empty. She comes back and she finds two angels there who appear like men, clothed in white raiment, one at the head, one at the feet, but no body. And she's broken, she's crying, and they ask her, Why are you crying? And in this moment, she's crying simply because she cannot find the body. She wants to anoint his body. She wants to do the thing that is natural in this moment. She wants to show comforting love to the Savior's body, and yet he's not there. Now verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now this is not in the text, but I can't help but wonder if maybe it was this way. Because there was the beginning of a conversation as she spoke with the angels. And she says to them, what have you done with the body? And the angels don't respond. There's no response recorded there. I think to myself, what caused her to stop the conversation with the angels and turn around to see Jesus? I can't help but wonder, again, speculation. I'm only guessing here. I wonder if one of the angels heard her say, what have you done with the body? And he went. You know, whenever you're talking to somebody and they look over your shoulder, you know what I'm talking about? You kind of go, oh, I'm missing something. And she turns around and she sees the risen Christ, but she doesn't know him. She doesn't recognize him. I don't know, but perhaps maybe it's still dusk. I don't know how much has his body changed. His visage was marred more than any man. I don't know. But in this moment, she doesn't recognize him. Jesus says, verse 15, Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. If you've moved him out of this tomb, and I can't help but wonder in this moment, is this because she was a part of burying? Maybe she's thinking, we shouldn't have put him here. Mr. Gardner, if maybe you've taken the body and you've put the body somewhere else, could you just tell me where the body is? Because that body is precious. I'll go and take care of the body. I'll move it. And Jesus said, verse 16, and Jesus said unto her, Mary. He called her by name. You remember what I said at the beginning? He knows every one of our names. I'll continue the verse in just a minute. But I can't help but wonder if God, through the Holy Spirit this morning, as you listen to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken your sin upon the cross and he raised Jesus from the dead for your justification, I can't help but wonder if some of you, the Holy Spirit isn't calling you by name this morning. Mary, that put a stop to all of her mourning, it put a new morning in her mourning. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said to her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And I think of, to myself, the way that the Lord Jesus has received a name that's above every name. And I think of the way that whenever God interacts with people, a lot of times their name even changes. You think in the Old Testament of guys like Abram, his name got changed to Abraham, or Jacob to Israel. And to every one of us that puts our trust in the Lord Jesus, he gives us a new name. In fact, you might not know it. Here's John chapter 1 and verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You trust him, and he'll give you a name that's much different than the one that you're known by. The one that your ears perk up to when someone calls your name, he'll give you a better name, and he'll call you son. Oh, I love the idea that I get to be called the Son of God. His name is the most important name. His name is the name that is above every name. And his name is the one to which we will all bow. So I think back, in conclusion, I think back to Philippians chapter 2. And I'll read for you verses 9 down to verse 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then I think also of Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I wonder this morning, have you called upon His name? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for sending the Lord Jesus to the cross. I thank You that You sent Jesus to take our sin, and then You did not just leave Him in the grave, but instead You raised Him to life everlasting. You raised Him up, and You gave Him a name that's above every name. And if we will but put our trust in Him, put our trust in the name of the Lord Jesus, You will call us sons. We get to get a new name. Have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask a simple invitation this morning. We have people all over the auditorium. Thank you for being patient this morning. Could I ask a simple invitation? Perhaps you're here this morning, you know that you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Matt, I know that I've put my trust in Jesus, and I'm going to go to heaven when I pass away. I'm going to go be with the Lord Jesus forever. Would you raise your hand? I want to see those hands. That's awesome. We got people all over the room who say, I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus, and I know I'm going to heaven when I die. That's beautiful. Hands all over the room. Thank you. You can put them down. I'd like to ask the other way, and I've done it the last 3 weeks this way, and I'm going to do it one more time this morning. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've not put my trust in the Lord Jesus, but I'd like to this morning. I want to put my trust in Jesus, and I want to make sure that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to make sure that I'm right with God. I want to make sure that my sins are forgiven. I want to put my trust in Jesus. Anybody like that this morning? You can just raise your hand real high, and I'll have somebody come to you, and you guys go off to an office. Anybody like that? Say, I'd love to put my trust in the Lord Jesus this morning. Anybody like that? Is there another? Just keep your hand raised high and we'll send somebody to you. Anybody like that? Say, Pastor, I'd love to talk to somebody about putting my trust in Jesus. As I thought about the names this morning, I thought about John chapter 10 where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I call them by name. I love that the Lord Jesus knows our name and He cares about us. Friend, if you've not put your trust in the Lord Jesus, He knows you. Perhaps He's calling your name this morning. Is there anybody else? You say, I'd like to put my trust in Jesus this morning. John 10, it also said that our name is written on His hand. We sang this morning in that third song, we sang about the power of the cross, and we sang about my name is written in the wounds in His hand. Brothers and sisters, He went to the cross so that we would not have to live in sin. And so may I encourage you this morning, set it aside, live a resurrected life with the Lord Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You for the grace that You've bestowed upon our lives. Thank You for sending the Lord Jesus to the cross. Thank You for raising Him from the dead so that we might know that we are right with You. Thank You for the goodness that You've shown towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.